think Sulphur just missed the big storm. Bonita got it, and y'all got it, right? Did you sleep through it? Yeah. JR got a lot of rain and hail, and so that's why he's not here tonight. Yep. The concept that the Jews had of Jehovah God is fascinating. And there's a good chance we can learn from their reverence. At the end of Hebrews chapter 1, you might want to turn to Hebrews. Hebrews 1 verse 3, God is referred to as the majesty on high. For the Jews, you've heard this before, God's covenant name was so sacred and so holy, they refused to pronounce it with their own lips. And so they used words that described God, like majesty on high. Remember back in Exodus 3 when Moses found himself on holy ground, he had the angel of the Lord appear to him in a fire from a burning bush that was not consumed. And that burning bush got Moses' attention, so he walked up to it, and then God spoke to him and told Moses to stay back and to take off his shoes, for this was holy ground. And then God continued in verse 6. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Can you relate to the awe and the fear that Moses felt? It's kind of difficult, isn't it? The Jews that Moses led out of Egypt, of course, saw on many instances, saw God's mighty power in action. They didn't just watch the Red Sea part. They watched the wind dry out the seabed, and then they walked across on dry ground. And then they watched the water close in on the Egyptian army. They witnessed manna appearing magically, miraculously, every morning. And the quail hunting was the best quail hunting the world has ever known, right? They just surrendered themselves. So they had meat and bread. They watched water gush from a rock in the middle of the desert. And then they came to Mount Sinai and they shook with fear as that mountain shook, as it quaked. When Moses received the law, and the voice of God was so loud, the sounds coming from the mountain, the people wanted it to stop. It was so overwhelming. And when the tabernacle was built, they witnessed above it every day a cloud. And when the sun got just right, and that cloud wasn't, you know, that sun wasn't straight up and down, that cloud was... Where do you think everybody was gathered up around the temple or the tabernacle? In the shade. And at night, there was a pillar of fire that was so bright they could literally travel at night. Their clothing and their shoes didn't wear out, which had to distress the women a little bit, right? Can you imagine how they marveled when they watched the Sea of Jordan? I mean, the River Jordan part again. And then they watched the walls of Jericho crumble and fall. On and on. They witnessed the power of God in action. And so when they wanted to address God, they didn't use his name. They didn't want to use the name of God in vain. So they didn't use the covenant name of God, Yahweh. They used a description of him, like the Hebrew word would be Elohim, which means God is strong and powerful. El Roi, which means the God who sees. Or El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. Adonai, which means the Master or the Lord. And remember when Abraham was told to sacrifice his son and he was stopped and a ram was caught in the thicket. He then called God Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide. Jehovah Shalom was used 170 times in the Old Testament, and it means Jehovah's our peace. Jehovah Roi, which means Jehovah is my shepherd. And Jehovah Shammah, which means Jehovah is there. And Jehovah Kana, which means Jehovah is jealous. The Jews knew God's power. They'd been taught to respect his name. They knew that he was omniscient. That's the fancy word, you know, for all-knowing. Or omnipotent, which means he was all-powerful. Or omnipresent, which means he was everywhere. They knew he was eternal. But listen to me. They didn't really have a grasp on the mind of God. That was the struggle. Some think they rejected Jesus because of their great respect for the power and the holiness of God. In other words, they reason like this. Why would an omniscient and omnipotent God have to send his son to die as a weakling? Why would he have to do that? In the mind of the Jewish scholars, that question deserved an answer. And in Hebrews chapter 2, we find the answer to that question. Why did Jesus have to be made like his brethren? Well, I'm not going to preach the whole lesson tonight, but I'm going to preach this first point. Why did he have to be made a man? It was so that he could reign as king. Again, for the Jewish leaders, the claims that Jesus made just didn't make sense with him dying on the cross. In their minds, there was no chance at all that he was the Messiah or the king of Israel. The author of Hebrews disagrees. And he shares a clear declaration of Jesus' position. Look at verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. God didn't do that. He didn't put the world in subjection to angels, not the world to come. But one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you're mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that you take care of him. You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. In verse 5, the author states that God has not put the world to come in subjection to angels. And the world to come is not a reference to heaven. The concept of this world and the world to come is seen throughout the book of Hebrews. And understand, this world in Hebrews was referring to life under the old covenant. So, obviously, what's the world to come? It's something that's not material or not earthly or temporal. It's not a world of shadows, but it is a spiritual, eternal world described by the new covenant in the days of the Messiah. That's the world to come. And so the angels are not ruling. In fact, they never ruled. Because only Christ rules in the new Christian age. The Jews needed to understand that. In verses 6 and 7, he applies a well-known Old Testament passage to Christ. Every Jew understood that Psalm chapter 8, verses 4, 5, and 6, well, that was referring to the Messiah. It was messianic. And interestingly, the original context of verse 8 that begins, "You put all things in subjection under his feet," was talking about when all things were put in subjection to Adam and his descendants, all of creation being put in subjection to them. But mankind fell. And of course, mankind therefore was no longer holding the world in subjection to them. They had dominion over creation no longer. Look at verse 9. But Jesus did. It is Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels, who now has dominion over all things. Now, we need to understand. Jesus was in the likeness of men. And he wasn't an imposing figure. When Saul was chosen as the king over all the Israelites, you know, that first king, he's an obvious choice. I mean, he was a head taller than everyone else. He looked like a king. But Jesus didn't. He said, well, how do you know that? Because it was prophesied. In Isaiah 53, verse 2, Isaiah writes, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground." In other words, he's vulnerable. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Nobody looked at Jesus and said, wow, he's got to be the next king, huh? One translation, the New Living Translation, reads, "There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him." And so, yes, Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, but it was part of the plan. And of course, he did it willingly. Lovingly, sacrificially. But something amazing resulted from all of that. He was crowned. He didn't come to earth wearing a crown, but he came wearing what? The head covering of a servant. We'd call it a carpenter's hat, maybe. He came dressed like a servant, like a common man. He willingly met the fate of humanity. He physically died. And then he was crowned with glory and honor eternally. Verse 9 begins, "But we see Jesus." Listen, the most important question that any of us will ever answer is, do you really see Jesus? Do you really see him for who he really is? Has it sunk in on you that nothing on this planet could pay for your sins but a perfect sacrifice. Couldn't just be a good man. It had to be a perfect man. And without a divine being coming as a man, able to live sinlessly while tempted in all points like as we are, no suitable sacrifice would ever be found. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins. Only Jesus was worthy to die for our sins and then be worthy to reign over all things, including us. One thing's for certain is it's not comfortable when you first take your clear look at Jesus and see Him for exactly who He is. Now, some folks only see Him as benign and weak. And when you do that, you've dismissed His incredible strength and power, His divinity, really. Is the Jesus you see so compassionate that He would never condemn your sins? Then you don't see Him, right? You don't see Jesus. You've discounted His righteousness and His holiness. Can you see Him as the Lord of your life? That's really the question. Can you see Him as the King of your heart, sitting on the throne of your heart, ruling your heart, because you have totally submitted to Him? Don't miss this. It's only then that we truly submit to Him. We've got to surrender. It's only then that His death accomplishes what He intended to accomplish by coming to this earth. First, He has to be allowed to reign as our King. I can preach another 20 minutes, but I'm not going to. There's a lot of meat in what we've looked at. Yeah, He's made a little lower than the angels, but what a purpose. What a mission. That is as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. And if the earth is still here 2,000 years from now, it'll still be just as relevant, because we're talking about eternity and the King who reigns now and eternally. Tonight, if you need to come, if you need prayers, whatever your need is, please come now while we stand and sing.